plot, and it's pretty fun. But I'm excited them. And I'm happy to share with you Brent and Tamara Patterson and their children, let me get them right, Sawyer and Maddie and Josiah and Jude. And they're not able to be with us this morning because Tamara had baby Sadie Mae yesterday, and they're in the hospital this morning. And so we want to pray for that family. But these are the three men that have graciously accepted the call. This will begin a three-month process of setting them aside so we can keep an eye on these two. I'm kidding. So that we could watch them and pray for them and pray with them. And at the end of 3 months, according to our bylaws, then there'll be an ordination service. And I'm excited about that. I think it'll be a very special time. But Brother Ricky, I'm going to ask you, if you would, to pray over these men and their families, and include Brent and Tamara in the process. Brother Ricky. May be seated. Thank you for coming up here. Paul said some pretty interesting things if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and Acts chapter 6 is the primary focus of our passage this morning. So if you go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 6, you'll be ready when we get there. But in 1 Timothy 3, he said things like this, that deacons need to be men of dignity, men of strong faith, men who know the Lord, men who are beyond reproach, men of their word, men with a clear conscience. He went on to say in verse 13 of chapter 3, 1 Timothy, he said this, "For," and I think I had that passage for you, "for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." I believe to serve in the office of a deacon is an honor, but I believe it's also ministry. And both serving and doing ministry as a deacon is something that needs to be taken very seriously, I believe, when we accept that call. Turn to Acts chapter 6. You're already there. And there's a lot of different ideas as to what the role or the ministry of a deacon should be. I think that the word itself, deacon, as it's used in this passage of Scripture, will help us to understand the role of a deacon. And even though the word deacon's not used in Acts chapter 6, I believe that the responsibilities and the role, the ministry of a deacon, is laid out very clearly in this passage of Scripture. So look at Acts chapter 6. We'll start reading verse 1. It says, "Now in this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It's not desirable for us to neglect the word in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, and whom we may put in charge of this task. But we'll devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The statement found approval, it says, with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip. And you'll go on and read the rest of those names that I don't want to mess up and slaughter as I'm trying to read through them. You jump back to verse 6, it says, and they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them. And so we see that list of 7 men that were set aside to do the ministry and the work of what I believe, even though the word deacon's not used in this text, is part of the ministry and the role of a deacon. Like I said earlier, you don't see the word there, but these 7 men, I believe, are serving in that capacity of a deacon. And like I said earlier, if you look at the word deacon in and of itself, you begin to understand the role of a deacon. Look at what it says in verse 2. It says, and the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, it's not good that we give up preaching the word of God. And then the word is serve tables. That word serve is the word diakonia. What does it sound a lot like in the English? Deacon. It comes across that way. And I think it's important that we understand the ministry of a deacon when you look at the word itself. Look at the word, and I think it's on the next page there. Deacon is diakonos. That's the word for deacon. And then look at some of the definitions when you look up these words. One who executes the commands of another. The servant of a king. One who cares for the poor. In that definition, it goes on to say, they handle the distribution and the collection of the funds and all of that that go along with that benevolent ministry. And then it also uses the word waiter, one who serves food and drink. Interesting words. The word deacon is translated in the New Testament some 20 times. It's translated, that word that we see, server or service, it's translated some 20 times that way. 8 times it's used as the word servant. 3 times it's used as the word deacon. And I think that's interesting. We'll talk more about that in just a few minutes. But as we see this role, the church calling the congregation, the disciples, calling these men to serve in this position, the first thing that we see is there was a need. There was a huge need. Look there in verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, one passage says while the believers were continuing or growing in number, I want you to say the word growth. Say growth. Growth with me. Now watch this. It says a complaint arose. The word complaint, when you look at it in the Greek, it's our English word for murmur. Say murmur. Say murmuring. Now try to say it real pretty. You can't, can you? You can't pretty up the word murmur. Murmuring. Muttering. It's not a very nice word. And so while the church is growing like crazy, there's murmuring. There's complaining. It says it arose on the part of the Hellenistic or the Greek Jews against the Hebrews, the native Hebrew Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily service. Here's what I know happens. Every time you begin to experience growth, there's going to be complaining. It's just a normal part. It happens. When things change, there's murmuring and complaining. When we stop doing things like we've always done them, there's murmuring. It's just a normal part of what happens. I don't know why I get nervous when it happens. It ought to be expected. It's just going to be a part of life. That murmuring and complaining, and that happens when we start to see growth. In the midst of this amazing growth, there's that murmuring taking place. And I don't think that the place, I think that the complaint in and of itself shows us how important ministry is. And here's what I mean by that. What was the problem? Somebody's getting overlooked. When you break it down to the very root of the problem, what's going on? Somebody's need is not getting met. And there in is the work of ministry. That's what we do in ministry. It's our purpose. It's our plan. We want to meet needs where they are. And sometimes those needs need to be met physically, like you were sharing, before a need can get met spiritually. And so needs need to be met. Were they intentionally being overlooked? I don't think so. I think that when you see growth like they're talking about here, because if you read earlier in the book of Acts, thousands got saved at once, and then thousands again, and then it says daily people are being added to the church. And when that happens, needs just get overlooked. Not intentionally. It happens in our congregation. We're not thousands. We're less than 100. And I promise you, it'll happen that somebody need get overlooked. Somebody's needs gets overlooked. And I promise you, I'm not setting out to do it on purpose. It just happens. It happens when we get busy. It happens when we do life. And I think that's what's happening here, that needs are just being overlooked accidentally. We do our best to be obedient, to do what we're supposed to do, what we're called to do, and needs get overlooked. Somebody said this, when the army of God is advancing the kingdom of God, that there's always going to be snipers, and I hate to say, it's kind of weird in the society and in the context of where we've been the last couple of weeks, but there's always that sniper fire aimed at the unity of the brethren. That the enemy is going to do everything he can to upset the unity that's going on when God's really at work and people are doing what God's called them to do. There's always going to be something that's going to come in. The enemy's going to always try to do something to upset that. And we got to be ready for that. But I think the exciting news is in this text, in this passage of Scripture that we see, in the midst of that complaining, in the midst of that unity being disrupted, and I believe that is intentional, not on the part of people, but the enemy wants to upset our unity so that murmuring's taking place, that unity's being upset. What I see happening here is the church steps up and meets the need. And that's an exciting thing to me. The church rose to the occasion. The members brought their stuff and gave it to the apostles in order that the needs could be met. And I believe they did it cheerfully. I believe they did it and would do it again. And as we see, they did it every time a need came up. They didn't cry to the government. They didn't run to the politicians to take care of this need. The church saw needs among itself. And the church met those needs every time a need came up. And I think that's exciting. And I believe that the deacons played a very important role in that. They played a very important part of meeting those needs. So look at the solution at verse 2. It says, so the 12 called a meeting of the believers, and they said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. This is a New Living Translation. And so, brothers, select among yourselves 7 men who are well-respected and full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we'll give them that responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in a prayer and in teaching the Word. So the 12 apostles, the leadership of that congregation, the leadership of that church, heard the complaint. They heard the murmuring. They saw what was going on. And I want you to notice some things that took place. And the first one is this, and I like the way I put it up here, is that the apostles didn't force their demands. They didn't dictate, hey, you go find somebody else to do this. I don't think it came across that way. Because later on, what we're going to see is the whole congregation was in agreement. And so what I think happened here is they were Baptist. And so they called a special call business meeting and said, hey, I think it'd be a good idea if we find some folks in amongst ourselves that are trustworthy, respectable, full of the Holy Spirit, that know the Word, that have the heart for ministry, and we need to put some of these men, because we're growing so big that we can't handle it ourselves, and so we need to put some folks out there that can handle and do this job. And look at what it says in verse 5. It says, everybody liked the idea. The apostles made a motion, it was seconded, and these folks voted and proved it. And they said, yes, we think this is a great idea. And they chose these men, full of the Holy Spirit, to serve in this role of waiting tables and meeting needs. You know, I believe with everything that's in me, but that I think that there are some things that are important for us to decide as a congregation that are way bigger than just me or Josh or a few of us saying, hey, we're going to put this into play. I think there's some things that we can do that with. But I think there's just some things that are important enough for as a church that we've got to decide on together as a body. And I believe that's what happened here. They brought the 12 to the congregation. They brought these ideas, they made a choice, and they accepted it. And they were pleased. And I think that's important to understand. That in a church, not just one person or one group should make major decisions for us as a church. I believe that we ought to do that together. These kind of decisions need to be made by the church. I think that's one of the reasons why we work through ministry teams and committees. As they come up with some ideas, they work out some of the details. But I love the fact that when they come together with a plan, it's always brought before the congregation, and the congregation affirms that, votes on that. I love the fact that I've been your pastor as long as I've been here, and we ain't never had one ugly business meeting since I've been here. And I don't think that we've ever had a business meeting that took longer than 30 minutes to get done with. That's great. I've been in churches where the business meetings went on and on forever, and the same thing was said over and over again. I like it, I don't like it. I like it, I don't like it. I like it, I don't like it. And it's ugly. We don't have that here. And I'm grateful and I pray that we never have that here. But I think a big part of that reason is we come together as a family and we work through it and we talk about it and then we agree to go on with the program. And I think that's important for us. And so these men just didn't dictate that. They worked through the congregation. And I love that. Second thing that I see in this passage of Scripture is how the deacons function. And then they function as a ministering arm of the pastor. You could call them associate pastors if you want to. I think that's the ministry. Look what it says in verse 4. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the Word. Why? Because these seven men are going to go and meet needs and work on relationships and do what they need to do in and amongst the congregation. I told Brother Jim earlier today that there's a lot of times that I'll introduce myself to people out there in Leveland that I'm what's keeping College Avenue Baptist Church from having a good preacher. And they laugh, and and you ask my wife, when I say that, most of the time I'm being pretty serious. Because here's what I know. You could have called anybody to serve you as a pastor. But you called me. And I believe that you called me and I'm here because the Lord appointed that. The Lord ordained that. The Lord wanted that. And so, like it or not, we're stuck with each other. And I love that. I'm excited. I want to be your pastor. But there's just some things. Well, let me just back up. I can't do everything. And I believe that's the responsibility where I fall and can't do some things. I believe that's the responsibility of the deacons to step up and help meet those needs. Because I can't be everywhere at once. I can't put out every fire. I can't meet every need by myself. And so we need these men that can serve and meet needs. Because it takes a lot of time and effort to put together two or three sermons a week. And it takes a lot of time to go and really try to take care of hospital visits and visit new folks and those kind of things. And so it's tough, and I think that's the responsibility of the deacons. They're to be set apart, and they ought to be able to come alongside me and pray with you over a need or a situation just like I can. And I think it would be pretty awesome, Brother Ricky, and you guys have been set aside in our current deacon body. I think it would be amazing that when a need comes up in your family, the first phone call you make is to your deacon and not your pastor, because you have that kind of a relationship. And I believe that happens through family ministry. And we keep trying to push it, and we keep trying to adopt it. And I'm going to keep working on it, because I believe that our church members and the relationship they have with you as a deacon, it ought to be that they can call you and you can love on them and care for them. And I don't have to be there for every situation. And I think that's an amazing thing. I hope we get to a place in the size of our church one of these days where it's got to be that the deacons are taking care of so much of that responsibility. That's exciting. And I love that. The third thing that I see about this, though, watch this, is we see the qualifications. These men are qualified to serve. Verse 3, the Amplified says this: therefore, brothers, choose among you 7 men with good reputations. And in parentheses, the Amplified says, men of godly character and moral integrity, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge. Now, if you're looking at Acts chapter 6, verse 3, I know churches that stop right there and don't finish reading the text. Because there's a lot of churches, and I don't think this church is one of them, but there are a lot of churches where the deacons decide everything. The church that I happen to come from, my first church that I ever served as a youth minister in, I found out after the fact that the pastor submitted his sermon ideas to the deacon body, and they stamped it, approved or disapproved before he could ever preach it from the pulpit. That's too much power. It's not supposed to be that way. And in fact, again, look what it says. He says they were put in charge of this task. And that's what the King James translates charge. It translates it put in charge of the business. Well, I think that's not a very good translation, because the word task or duty in the Greek literally means, and 38 times it's translated in the New Testament, it's translated the word need, not business. It's translated duty. The word that's translated duty is only used 2 times in the New Testament. The word business in the New Testament, kairai is the Greek word, it's only translated 1 time, the word business. Deacons, I believe our responsibility and your responsibility is to see what you do, not as to be in charge of the business, but you're in charge of the business that you're in charge of is meeting needs in the congregation. That's the charge, is that we're to meet needs where needs arise. And so these first deacons, they weren't chosen for the purpose of, and Brother Kenny, this is where you put on steel toe shoes, for myself included. These deacons weren't chose to be in charge of the finances. They weren't chose to be in charge of the building programs. They weren't chose to be in charge of what color we're going to paint everything. They were put in place to meet needs in the congregation. That's the charge. And then we have committees that's going to take care of paint colors in the bathrooms. We have committees that are going to decide decorations and those kind of things. The deacon's primary task is to serve. Now, before we go too far out there, I believe with all of my heart that the men that you choose to be deacons of this church, guess what they ought to be able to do? They ought to be able to run the business. And you ought to be able to trust them to run what's going on here. But I don't think that's the primary task. The primary task is to meet needs. But if need be, I believe they ought to be able to be in charge of whatever we have going on in the church. They're that good. They're that kind of men that can be in those places. And I believe that every one of the men that we have in our church that are currently deacons, and I believe that the three that you've set aside, I wouldn't have a problem at all if you started thinking of them as associate pastors. Not my assistants, but men that come alongside and can do the same thing that I do. They ought to be men like that. And I believe that every one of the men that we have serving can do that. And then look at the third thing, and I'll be through. What happened, or what were the results? Look what it says in verse 7. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. That last line there, one commentator I read says a great many of the preachers started getting saved because of how the word of God was being spread. God's word's a powerful tool in our lives. And when we get serious and behind God's word, this is the way we do things. This is our rule book. When we do it His way, and He commits, you begin to see people's lives changed. And it says that the church continued to grow. I wrote down here just some notes. I said, we find a healthy, growing, exciting church during complaints, during murmuring, during those opportunities where the enemy's trying to do everything he can do to upset the unity. We see love and action making a difference. We see a church that's dedicated to the mission of growing disciples and helping people grow in their relationship with the Lord. We see a church that's focused on evangelizing the lost. We see a church that's following and doing God's will. And when problems do come up, because get this, problems are going to come up, we know Him who knows the answers. Not the preachers and not the deacons. We know Christ and His word. And there we can find the answers. When we do what we're called to do, church, the word of God is spread. When we do what we're called to do, the church is going to grow. And more importantly, His kingdom is going to increase when we do what we're called to do. I'm going to ask Josh to come and lead us in a time of invitation. But maybe this morning, you need to start at the very first place all of us need to start. If you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's the place to start. Is you need to trust Him. If you realize that you've never repented and turned your heart over to Jesus Christ, I would love to share with you how you could do that. Maybe this morning you've never joined our church. You've never become a member of this church, and you feel like that's what the Lord's called you to do, and you want to roll your sleeves up and get busy with us as we try to meet the needs in this community. And I'd encourage you to come this morning. Maybe this morning, it's the Lord's just put on your heart to specifically come and pray over these three men and their families that we're going to set aside as new deacons in our church. Whatever it is that God's laid on your heart, would you please respond to Him? As we stand together, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you to respond as the Lord leads. God, I pray in the next few minutes as we finish up this service that, Lord, we're grateful that You never finished working in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, right now, this morning, this very minute, I believe that there are people that need to say yes to You. They need to give their heart and their life to You for the first time. I pray You'd help them to come. Lord, I believe there's folks that need to come and be a part of our church. I pray that You'd help them to respond that way today. And then, Lord, whatever needs that there may be in and amongst ourselves, I pray that if they need to come to the altar to pray, they would do that. Maybe they need to find somebody to come pray with them. Or maybe they need to come share that need with myself or someone else. I pray that You would help them to do that today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Gotcha.